Are you ready for action? We're in a spiritual battle as Christians, and in our reading today we're told, arm yourselves. It's the language of somebody who's off to war. But what we're told to do is arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ. We're not arming ourselves with weapons, but with the way of thinking as Christ. And these verses are about how we should live as followers of Christ, as those who believe and trust in him. And we've been reminded in this letter previously how Christ suffered for our sins to bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. That is, he suffered on the cross and was raised again for us. And so if we truly believe this, if we truly believe in him, then our lives should be changed, transformed. And so this passage that we're looking at this morning from chapter 4, well, verses 1 to 6 are about the changed life, and verses 7 to 11 are about the new life. And yet both, in a way, begin with our minds. First of all, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, that is, Christ's thinking. It's similar to what Paul writes to the Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, Peter goes on to say in verse 1, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this seems to be about how in Christ we are dead to sin because he suffered and died for us. Therefore, we're no longer ruled by sin if we are in him. Our lives have been changed. But that means we should live changed lives. Now, an unbeliever is not going to think that way. They're not interested in God's will, as it says in verse 2. They want to live, well, however they want to live. And a nominal believer is going to go through the motions of religion, going to worship and so on, but their hearts and minds are not focused on God. Their lives may be a bit different, but their thinking has not been changed. But if we belong to Christ, our lives should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is to say, we should be armed with the same way of thinking as Christ, ready to wage war against sin, the flesh, and the devil. So our lives should be changed. As it says in verse 2, it's about how you live the rest of your time in the flesh. It's about how we live now until Christ returns, or until the day of our death. And our life is, as we say, to be different, changed, verse 2. We should live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so verse 3, enough of living like others do. The time is past for that. We have new priorities, new lives. Now Peter then mentions some of the things that we perhaps might think of as the excesses, sensuality, passions, drunkenness and so on. They are clearly about people living for themselves. But if we refuse to join in with the things that others count as important, especially if they're things that we ourselves once did, then people are going to be surprised, as Peter said. More than that, people are going to be offended, because by refusing to join in, we show we believe that these things are wrong. And so, says Peter, they will malign you. That is, they will speak against you. But our conduct shouldn't be governed by what others say, but rather by what we know of Christ. We shouldn't think like others do. Rather, we should be armed with the same way of thinking as Christ. And Christ suffered for our sins, for us, to put sin to death in us, to give us new life. And that's why verse 1 begins, since therefore. We know what Christ has done. These verses are about the implications, how it should change how we live. We know that Christ suffered for us, therefore armed in our thinking, that knowledge should transform us. So the chief motivation, as you see here, for Christian living is that we know about Christ. We see the same thing again and again in the New Testament, particularly in many of the letters. We are told and it's reinforced about what Christ has done, the truth about him. And that should then transform our lives. And therefore, the letters, having set out about Christ's own action, then goes on to how we should respond. But in verse 5, Peter reminds us that there's a further motivation to bear in mind. There is a judgment to come. Now, around us, people live without any regard to God. Some may be engaging in things that Peter writes about in verse 3. Others may have no interest at all in God, and yet he is their creator. And so they reject him who made them. They're not concerned about his will, but about their own way. What matters to them is their own desires. But God is the creator of all. He is the judge of all, and there is a judgment to come. And so the Bible declares that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it's foolish. Well, it's part foolish because they will come before God at the judgment to come. And the theme of judgment runs on into verse 7, but you may have read verse 6 in the middle and been puzzled by it, and you're not alone. It's about the gospel being preached to the dead. Now, some think that the dead are believers because we were once spiritually dead, but now by the power of the gospel we've been made spiritually alive. Others think that the dead in question are those Old Testament believers who live by faith. They look with longing for the day of Christ, but they didn't see it in their own lifetime. And yet when Christ came, the message about Christ was proclaimed to them, and they too are alive in Christ and will be raised with us when Christ returns. Now, whatever the meaning of verse 6, Christ brings new life. And we should live a life that is new, that is changed, in verses 1 to 5, and then in verses 7 to 11, that new life. So verse 5 has said that the living and the dead will be judged, and in verse 7 Peter continues, the end of all things is at hand. And the end will come when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. So you will see that there is another therefore in verse 7. At the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. Now both these things are about the mind. Sober-minded is obvious, but self-control also is about the mind. It's about keeping in check our desires. We may desire to do something, but we know that it's not God's will because it goes against what God has told us. So we exercise self-control. It's an act of the will. We don't let our bodies rule over us. Instead, we rule over our bodies. And so Peter says, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. And the truth is that sin does damage our prayer life. For one thing, it makes us ashamed sometimes to come before God and to pray. We feel uncomfortable in doing so. And sin creates a barrier between us and God. So we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. This new life involves our minds. But it's also about simply how we live. And in the following verses, three things are mentioned, which all have to do with Christian fellowship. First of all, keep loving one another, but earnestly. Now that means not being concerned just about ourselves, but about others. Then we read about showing hospitality and without grumbling. So having fellowship, showing fellowship with other believers in a practical way. And then using the gifts that God gives us to serve one another. God doesn't give us those things for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those brothers and sisters in Christ that we have. Now you can see, therefore, can't you, how these things are focused on others, about our fellowship together as believers in Christ. But we're also to do these things that through doing them, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As we respond to the grace of God in Christ, so our lives become glorifying to our Saviour. Now, when we know what Christ has done for us, we should be changed, and we should live that new life. Peter concludes, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we think about these things, as we reflect and consider them, we're going to sing together the song, Consider Christ, the Source of Our Salvation.